Our lesson today is in response to James and John asking Jesus if they could be greatest in his kingdom. And there's some interesting aspects of this. Let me set this for you. Jesus and the disciples are on the way to Jerusalem, and he's apparently walking in front. And he stops to tell them, as he had told them several times, we're a little mystified that they didn't get it, but he's saying to them, I'm going to be arrested. They're going to have a trial, and they're going to condemn me to death. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die, and I'll be 3 days in the grave, and then I'll be resurrected. Now, there's nothing about that that's easily misunderstood. They just didn't get it. We think if we'd have heard that, you know, you'd think that first Easter Sunday morning, we would have been at the grave waiting. And we wouldn't have been discouraged. We'd have said, well, he told us this is going to happen, but he said he was going to be resurrected in 3 days. So Jesus pours out his heart to his disciples, preparing them for these trying things that are going to happen in just a few days in Jerusalem. And I'm going to be crucified. And James and John say, Lord, we want to ask you something. Would you do whatever we ask? You want to say, did you not just hear what I said? I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days. So he wisely said, what do you want? They said, we'd like to be honored and sit on your right hand and left hand when you come into your glory. And it, these were the sons of Zebedee. Remember, they were called the sons of thunder. They wanted to call down fire out of heaven in a city, when a little town, when they didn't accept Jesus. Let's burn them up. And now in their zealousness, everybody really thinks he's going to Jerusalem to overthrow the Roman government and establish his kingdom. And so they said, now when you come into your kingdom, your glory, would you grant our request that one of us be the most important, sit on your right hand, and the other one sit on your left hand? I have this feeling that they would have argued about which one would be on the right and which one would be on the left if it had gotten down. But they're asking collectively. Their mother even came at one point and asked the same thing. And they were part of Jesus' inner circle. You remember, it was Peter, James, and John who were on the Mount of Transfiguration, or who went with him places where the others didn't go. I think those three were the inner circle. So they're feeling it, but they're leaving Peter out, even as a part of the inner circle. And Jesus didn't rebuke them. If I'd been Jesus, I would have said at that point, did you not just hear what I said? I'm about to be murdered, and you want to know if you can be greatest in my kingdom. Listen to me. You know. But that's probably not Jesus' nature. What he did, instead of rebuking them, he redefined greatness. He said, let me paraphrase Jesus a little. He said, it's okay that you want to be greatest in my kingdom. I want you to know that that's an honorable thing. But the way to be greatest is to be the servant of all. This is not like it is in Gentile or everybody else's kingdom, where the king is exalted and everybody has to show respect and bow down. I suspect that that's what they had. As I mentioned in the opening, they were not volunteering for crosses. Jesus, remember, was calling people by saying, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. They were volunteering for crowns and thrones on either side of Jesus when he overthrows the Roman government, it seems to me. So in the verses preceding that ask, he's just told them, we're going through tough times here. We'd like to be number one and number two. The other disciples heard this and were, the NIV says they were indignant. That's probably an understatement. Let you know that they didn't all just get along. When the other 10 heard it, they began to be indignant with James and John. So at that point, Jesus saw the rebellion coming and the disharmony. And he called them all together. And he said, that's not for me to give. It's for my Father, and he knows who that'll be. But this is not like Gentiles, where the one who's the greatest is on the throne and most respected and has absolute power, holding them in subjection. It's not like that. They're great men, exercise authority and dominion over them. This is not like that. But this is not to be so among you. Instead, and then he redefines greatness in verse 43. Whoever among you desires to be greatest must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be the most important and first in rank among you must be servant of all. Actually, one translation says slave. The Amplified says that. And he concludes that by saying, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Jesus washes their feet in a subsequent act here, but he's been looking after them. So the conclusion is, I think it's okay to want to be great in his kingdom. I think if you said, Lord, use me in a mighty way, then he would give you more people to serve. I'm glad he didn't just say, that's an awful request. But what we need to focus on, if we're going to be great in his kingdom, is our present day service rather than future glory and rewards. He asked James and John, he said, are you willing to drink the cup I'm going to drink? Are you able? And can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? He's saying, can you go through what I'm going to do? They answered with one Greek word that basically is translated, we are powerful and able. They said, yes, we can. Isn't it interesting that James was the first Christian martyr? He was the first of the disciples, the apostles, to be martyred. He wasn't the first Christian martyr, but he was the first apostle to be martyred. And then John was the last apostle to die. And he died in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Certainly having gone through difficult times on a deserted island. We're powerful. They were self-confident. We can do this. And we should be greatest in your kingdom. God hates pride. Romans 12:3 says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Important. Passage, and I could have read a bunch of scriptures about, don't be proud. Let he who standeth take heed, lest he fall. What did they do when Jesus was arrested? James ran. He doesn't show up. John has some inside information and gets inside, but they don't identify with Jesus or stand by him. They basically all abandon him. In Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 39, part of what we read, when he's saying, you got to drink the drink I'm going to drink and be baptized like I'm going to, you're going to suffer. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you're going to serve. This is a huge difference in the kingdom of God. I was watching a television evangelist the other day, and the service starts, and then he comes in with an entourage, and he's got an armor bearer that carries his Bible, and he sits in a nice chair. I don't know. It seems to me that humility is one of the more important things in the kingdom of God, and sometimes we don't show as much humility as I think we should. The world says power, respect, authority, submission from those that they rule it over. And that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus says. He says humility, being a servant to all. Those who give up the most will get the most. And the higher you want to be, the more you need to serve. That's an upside down kingdom, it seems to me. And Jesus certainly exemplifies that. He came not to be served, but to serve. So the way up is down. He said, I'll be a ransom for many. That word ransom is I'll pay the price of a slave. The ransom was the price paid to buy a slave out of slavery. And that's what he did for us with his own life. So we need to be outserving one another. We need to outserve our spouse. We need to outserve our neighbors and our community of believers. We need to find people that need us in some kind of way and serve them. We're willing to do big things. My lesson from this that I want to leave you with today is it's the little things. It's not necessarily the huge things that constitute the best service to God. I had a couple come to me as a pastor in Knoxville and say, they were crying, and they said, God has spoken to us, and we want to be missionaries in China. We want to go to that horrible place and have a ministry and be missionaries in China. Bill Wallace from Knoxville had been a medical missionary there and was killed. We have Wallace Memorial Church, and this was after the Cultural Revolution, and people had been murdered, and they were willing to go and sacrifice their lives in China. And I said, great, how will you work? Well, it's going to take some time. And I said, let me suggest something. There's 400 Chinese students at the University of Tennessee. And if you go to the International House and sign up as a sponsor for a weekend of two Chinese students, they'll send them on Friday. You pick them up. They'll send them home with you. You take them to a football game maybe on Friday night. Let them see the American way of life. Let them stay in your home, see how you live. Saturday, do some things with them. And on Sunday morning, bring them to church. They're very open to that. That were then. I don't know how it is now. But I said, and this way, establish a relationship. There's 400 students over there that are from China. And just go register and sign up. And the fellow looked at me and said, now, why would we do that? And I said, because you have a burden for Chinese people. Well, we want to go be missionaries. They never did sign up, and they never did go as missionaries. We're willing to do big things, and sometimes the service we give serving other people is considerably more difficult, I think, small ways. Be willing to find the little things you can do. I think the greatest missionary I ever met was a man from northern Indiana named Anton. His grandfather had come over from Romania. And in a New Year's Eve service one year, his pastor, they were going to have a foot washing service. You may have heard me mention that I don't do foot washing service. How many of you have ever been to a foot washing service? Okay, some of you have. I hate them. It may be the right thing to do, but my feet are so ticklish, I just can't stand it. On our honeymoon, Jean came by. I was laying on the bed watching television in Colorado Springs, and she came by and tickled the bottom of my feet, and I jerked and knocked her into a sheetrock wall and broke the sheetrock. And we've survived 54 years since that event. I just can't stand for you to tickle my feet. And I was speaking for an intervarsity retreat up in the Smoky Mountains a few years ago. And got there's a bunch of nice kids. And I spoke, and then they announced they were going to have a foot washing service. And churches do that to symbolize what Christ did. Great symbolism. And I thought, okay, I don't know how to tell him I'm not for this. I'm going to do it. I knocked the guy over. I knocked the water over. I just can't do that. So I'll be willing to serve you in some kind of way. If you need me to go get a gallon of milk for you, I'll be glad to do that. But don't invite me to the foot washing service. Jesus is going to have to change me in some kind of way there. And so Anton heard this sermon about foot washing, and they had the service there. But what his pastor said is right. He said, this is not just a ceremony that we do, because, you know, when you went to those things, my church had one on New Year's Eve every year, and you'd wash your feet and put on clean socks and be sure there's no holes in them. I mean, it was, you got ready for foot washing. It wasn't necessary by the time you got to church. Jesus was doing something that was necessary. And he said, you need to find ways to wash feet. Anton took this seriously. He spent 2 years with doctors learning how to take care of feet. He spent time with massage therapists learning how to massage feet. He even studied acupuncture a little and reflexology, and did all of the things to know how to take care of feet. And at the end of 2 years, since he knew the Romanian language, he moved his family, three boys and his wife, boys were teenagers, to Romania. And he spends 6 days a week going to nursing homes, old folks' homes. He says in Romania, they do not respect the elderly at all. They put them in and don't come back to see them. Just they're there. So he cuts their toenails. He tends to diabetic ulcers. He rubs their feet with oil. And he says, where have these feet taken you? And where are you going? And talks to them about Jesus. That's one of the most humble, godly things I've ever heard of. He came to one of our retreats in Budapest. Somebody at the last minute paid his way to get there, and we took care of him there. But I'm amazed at that kind of service. And your call to that, you don't have to move to Romania, but your call to die to this world. If anyone would save his life, he's got to lose it. And so as Jesus was going to literally die, we're to die to this desire for power and authority and greatness. We're to die to this desire to be served, dying to self, I guess, is the best way to put that. Be great in the kingdom of God, then wash people's feet. Jesus even washed Judas' feet. Sometimes we find ourselves doing that, I think. And then we'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little things or a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. So you're not called to just believe. You know, how many of you believe in Jesus? You're called to do more. Faith without works, we've been talking about from the book of James. He said faith without works is dead. I thought, how can I illustrate this to you today? Go be a missionary. We'll be with some great people beginning next Monday in Krakow, Poland, from 31 countries. It's not big stuff. It's not. I have a friend that's going to India in the spring, and he's going to do crusades over there with Franklin Graham. And he said we are expecting crowds of 40,000. You know, that's big stuff. I thought of my former assistant pastor, Sonny, his wife Gail. They bought their 16-year-old eldest son a car when he turned 16, and I told all the grandkids, you tend to have a wreck when you're 16. You just don't have enough experience, and you don't know how fast it can happen. And Landon ran a traffic light, or stop sign, I guess it was, not a traffic light. Got broadsided, and he suffered severe brain damage. And now for 20 years, Sonny and Gail have had to take care of him. Sonny speaks here occasionally. And he preached about this the last time he was here. But daily, they can't leave him. He doesn't have an attention span. They can't relate to him very well. They just look after him. He who would be greatest in the kingdom, be a servant. I was thinking about Jim and Mona. Jim was another assistant youth leader. They adopted a boy who was born to a mother who was drug addicted. And he's at about the five-year-old level with some problems. He won't let them touch him most of the time. And almost all the time. And he's just there. And they serve him with an incredible love and patience in daily ways. I have a friend whose mother has Alzheimer's. What a horrible disease, and what a burden that is to just take care of elderly people. One of the couples in the church I pastored have never done anything big in the kingdom except take care of old people. I don't know how that happened, but Coy and Irene have a tremendous burden for older people. With us out here, they live fairly close to my parents as they were aging and before they died. And I'd call and Dad would say, well, Coy came by and mowed the yard. Coy came by and fixed the plumbing. My dad had gone blind by that point. But they moved into a single wide trailer on a lot when they got married years ago. Elderly lady lived in front of them there. And they'd take her to the grocery. She couldn't drive. They'd take her to the doctor. She wound up not charging them any rent. And then they bought her house eventually. She moved somewhere else. They went in to pay a house payment one day, and the bank said, actually, it's been paid off. And Mrs. Rogers had paid off the house. They took care of her so well until she died. But there's dozens of elderly people that Coy and Irene have looked after. Great is their reward in heaven. See, I think we'll be Anton's butler in heaven. And so I wouldn't want to leave you with the thought that you need to move to India and ride an elephant around with a white pith helmet on and hand out tracts and save thousands. That's for somebody else to do. But what Jesus said is, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And it's the small little things. It's feeding the hungry. It's clothing the naked. It's visiting the sick or even those in prison. It's doing the small things of service that makes you greatest in the kingdom of God. It's washing feet. When they got to the upper room just before Jesus was arrested, nobody did that for them, and none of them were apparently willing to. And so Jesus took off his robe and got a bowl and a cloth, and Peter said, you're never going to wash my feet. Peter was one of those that was wanting to be greatest in the kingdom as well. And Jesus had said good things about him. But once, when Jesus had said before, I'm going to be arrested, tried, crucified, buried and dead for 3 days and raised again, Peter came to him and said, Lord, I rebuke you for saying that. And Jesus had to say to him, get you behind me, Satan. Peter was willing to do big things, but he didn't want Jesus to go through the suffering. It's the Good Samaritan love. You remember that story is they asked Jesus, what must we do to have eternal life? Now that's the important question for all of us here today. What have you got to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That wraps up all of the commandments. And then they said, who's our neighbor? Do we go two blocks away, or just two doors? Or is it just the people who live next to us that we got to love? And does loving mean just liking them? Jesus then defined this. He told them a story of who their neighbor was. He said there was a man going down to Jericho from Jerusalem or vice versa. I don't remember which way he's going. That road was known to be dangerous. And I've been on that road, and it's not a good road today. And this man was robbed and beaten and left for dead. A priest came along. This man was a Jew in the ditch. And a Jewish priest came by and just moved to the other side of the road. A Levite came by, civil servant probably, and he moved to the other side of the road. And then a good Samaritan came along, a Samaritan, half-breed, despised by the Jews. A Jew wouldn't have spoken to a Samaritan on the road. And he saw him in the ditch, and he got him on his animal, took him to an inn, took care of his wounds, then paid the innkeeper and said, this is for his care. If this is not enough, when I come back, I'll pay you more. Jesus then asked them the question, who was his neighbor? And it's obviously the Samaritan. And so loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength will translate into loving your neighbor. And it will translate into serving others if you want eternal life. To hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little things. I just wanted to encourage you this week to look for the little things to do. The kind word. I read this with Jesus pouring out his heart to his disciples about what's to happen. And I was in a situation this week where somebody was waiting on me, and they said, how are you doing? And I said, fine. And they went on and came back and said, how are you doing? And I said, fine. And the third time, they came and said, how are you doing? And I wanted to say, well, you know, I've just had surgery and a heart attack, and and just go off on some wild story. I was shipwrecked in Alaska and on an island for a while with polar bears, and lost 100 pounds. I used to weigh more. And they said, okay, glad you're here. They weren't listening at all. Just listen to people. Just when you ask, you can add one word and you can get a completely different response. How are you doing today? It's amazing what a difference that one word will make to your conversation. But do little things. Look for little ways to serve people, and you'll be greatest in the kingdom of God. An important, important concept. We're going to give you an opportunity to take communion this morning. It's open for everybody. I was talking to a pastor about that this week, that they used to preach, if you're worthy. I told him I didn't want to take communion with anybody that thought they were worthy. But take a few moments in prayer to prepare your hearts for that and ask the Lord to show you the ways you can serve and move up in greatness in his kingdom. It's a worthy goal. Let's pray.